Okay, you can turn to Judges chapter 14. So a couple of reasons that we're going back to Judges tonight. One, I know not everyone was able to be there, but this past Sunday in Sunday school, we talked about worldliness and John's admonition to believers to not love the world. We discussed that in detail. We learned what he defined as worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we had some time discussing the ways in which Christians are to be distinct from the world. And we learned that it's really in the Christian DNA to be distinct. God has called us out of the world, so we are distinct. And then he calls us to show forth that distinction. And so I think that this message will follow along well with a discussion of worldliness. So, also, I have an opportunity to speak in a chapel tomorrow to some teenagers, and this message has been on my heart, so it kind of goes together well. So, I want to begin by talking as if we are going to a book signing. Some of you have told me about the days when the book review was open here in Huntington, that they would have certain authors coming in and maybe having some book signing that would draw people to the bookstore. And I know it's closed now, unfortunately, but let's pretend that we were going to one of those. And maybe it's an author that you've loved, you've read their works, and you're excited to get their signature. Well, I want to kind of take that idea, and I want to pretend as though we are going to be hearing an author today. And the author is Samson. And we're going to, in essence, pretend as though we are about to get the major points of Samson's book. Now, one of the things that I'll say at the outset, if you have heard this message when I went through Judges, I'm going to do it a little bit differently. I kind of saved some things to the end in that message. But I want to say up front, if we were going to get Samson's book and to talk to him about it, it probably we'd find that it wasn't done by a Christian publisher, at least how I'm going to present it. And here's why. Samson's book would probably, you'd probably find it in, at least in the way that I'm going to describe it tonight, in the self-help area of the bookstore. And it would have a lot of principles that would sound like it could come from a very worldly pulpit, sound like some worldly pastor would be able to preach these principles. So the way that I want us to think about Samson's life, we're going to go through most of Samson's life here. And I want to pretend that his book would be titled The Power Principles of Samson. Think about Samson, big, strong guy. So power principles seems to go well. And let's just pretend that these are a series of blog posts that were turned into a book. And so it's got to have some title like this, 10 Life-Changing Resolutions to Live By. Doesn't that sound like one of those best-selling self-help books? So we're going to go through the power principles of Samson, 10 life-changing resolutions to live by. But I will tell you from the outset that this is being pushed and published by a non-Christian publisher with a non-Christian worldview. And as we work through the sermon tonight, what we're going to find is that though I title each of these power principles as wisdom, we're actually going to find that each one of them is worldly wisdom. So as we think about John in 1 John talking about us not loving the world, Samson is going to give us 10 ways in which we would or could love the world. 10 life-changing resolutions that he lived by, but that we are going to see, we're going to use his life to see that the opposite needs to be true of us. So we're going to work through chapter 14 and chapter 15 tonight. Because we're going to work through so much, I'm going to spend a good amount of time reading. So I'm going to ask you to either open your Bibles to Judges 14, or get it there on your device so that you can follow along. So 10 life-changing resolutions to live by these power principles of Samson. Let's begin with verses 1 to 4 of chapter 14. We're going to see Samson and the Timnite woman. This is the first chapter or the first setting in Samson's life. This is really how we're introduced to him. In verse 1, we read, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, 'I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' And his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.' However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he, God, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." A few things about this first power principle before we get to the statement of it. I just want to point out a few things that we just read in the text, that Samson saw a woman of the Philistines. Now, it's been a while since we've been in Judges. I just want to remind you that all the way back in Judges chapter 3 and verse 6, we realize and we learn what one of the core problems was for Israel in this time period. And it goes back to something that God had been commanding them against all throughout their history. And it was intermarriage with those that were already in the land. You see, all the way back in Exodus 34 and places like Deuteronomy 7, we read things like this, that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, "When the Lord your God brings you to the land and that you are entering to possess them, you shall make no covenant with them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." So I think it's very interesting that from the outset of Samson's life, if we get kind of, let's say we're going to the book signing of Samson. Let's just say there was also a biography written of Samson. And when that biography is written, it starts off, and here's what we find. The biography of Samson is given in the Word of God. It says that he is a man who does not really care what God has said. So, number one, power principle number one of Samson. He is going to give you some romantic wisdom. And here it is. Love someone who makes you feel good. But don't worry about traditional restrictions, though. Let me say that again. Samson would start off his life and say, here is some romantic wisdom for everyone out there. Love someone who makes you feel good. But don't worry about traditional restrictions, though. Now, does that sound like it could come from a self-help aisle of a bookstore? Or can I say it like this? Does that sound like it could come from some pulpits in our world today? Love someone who makes you feel good. Don't worry about traditional restrictions. So this would be one of Samson's power principles. And we'll see he's going to apply this one over and over and over throughout his life. Next, verses 5 and 6 take us to power principle number two. We're going to be introduced to Samson going along with his parents for a little bit. And so we're going to get just a snapshot into how Samson responded to his authorities and specifically to his parental authority. So if you would, read with me verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother." Notice that. I just want you to notice that. That's going to be important. "With his father and mother. And came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. So that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done." Just want to notice a couple things there. First of all, I mean, this is pretty amazing. There's a reason that many people would want to get his book. People hear about his amazing feats. First of all, it says that he just rips this young lion apart. And it says that he tore him as one tears a young goat. Now, I remember that I read somebody when I was studying this a while ago that said, all right, who can even tear a young goat in their hand? You know, the author is saying he tore him like one tears a young goat, but I mean, even that would be impressive, but he's just ripping this lion to shreds. The real thing I want to focus on here is that it said he goes down to Timnah with his father and mother. But at the very end, it says he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. And I think it's interesting that the scripture writer includes this detail. Why would he include this detail? For some reason, he wants us to know that from the point that Samson leaves with his parents to the point at the end, Samson was not with his parents the whole time. Now, I want to be careful about reading too much into this, but if Samson is writing a book about this section, I bet we could get something like this. Here's his relationship wisdom for you. Look for opportunities to evade your authorities. They don't need to know about your personal life. You know, we're going to find throughout Samson's life that authority, relationship with authority, is not something that really goes well with Samson. And he's showing that here at the very outset with his parents. It's almost as if the scripture author wants to make sure that we know that his parents were with him. And then all of a sudden, when he's doing these things, he's just getting away from them. And then not only that, but he's not going to tell them what's happening when he's away from them. Now, I'm not saying that Samson is like an American teenager. That's not exactly what I'm trying to say. But it does, I think, show something about this man and his response to authority. And I think that it's very applicable to say this about teenagers or children in our world. Are we, or even us as adults with our authorities, are we looking for opportunities to get outside of God-given authority? Are we looking for opportunities to go around God-given authority? Are we looking for opportunities to just say that they are unimportant? Samson, saying his power principles, that's exactly the way you live your life. Let's go down to verse 7 now. Get power principle number 3. So he went down and he talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of that lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and he went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Now, this can seem like, honestly, quite the weird situation. Why would this be included in Samson's biography, so to speak? What does this tell us about this man? Well, a couple things. So he kills this lion, he goes his way, and now on his return trip, he notices that there is a beehive, that there's honey there. So somehow, it doesn't tell us about how many stings or not he got, but he got this honey. And he goes along eating it and comes home and shares with his mother and father. Now, if we are steeped in the Old Testament, there are some warning lights going off for us, aren't there? Because we know that there are many laws of cleanness and uncleanness in the Old Testament. And we realize that just like in the first 4 verses, Samson is in essence saying, who cares about that? Who cares what I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do? I can do whatever I want. Not only that, but he also doesn't even think about his parents as he's sharing this with them and how this could impact them. So I think if we're reading Samson's book from his own perspective, we could take it like this. We could take some refreshment wisdom from Samson. And he would say, hey, if you want to be refreshed in your life, do you want some wisdom about how to take refreshment? Here it is. Look for something that will stimulate you in the moment and don't worry about the results for you or others in the future. You see, Samson is not thinking about how this could impact him spiritually. Samson is not thinking about how this could impact his parents, how he's causing them to stumble, so to speak, and giving them something that is unclean. Samson is all about the moment. Power principle number three would be about refreshment. How do you refresh yourself? Well, here's Samson's book. He'd say, look for something that's going to stimulate you in the moment. Don't worry about the results for you or for others in the future. Now, if I was going to give present day applications of this, there are almost too many to give. Let me just tell you to do this. If you haven't gone to ESPN, just go to ESPN today and just look at some of the headlines. And almost every day you'll find something with some star doing something that is very unwise because they're in the moment. They're doing something for the moment. Sometimes they're not even fully coherent because of other things that they're choosing to do. But this idea of doing whatever will stimulate us in the moment and not thinking about future consequences, this is one of the things that Samson held as a power principle for himself, something that he would live by, but that we should not, that we would call worldly. Next, verses 10 to 20, power principle number four. This is the longest section that we'll do at once. So we're going to read all 11 verses from verse 10 down to verse 20. Here is where we'll read about Samson and the wedding. So here's Samson's wedding. Verse 10. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. The young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. They said to him, propound your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. He said to her, behold, I have not told it to my father or mother. So should I tell you? However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men in the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. Then the spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 of them, took their spoil, gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle, and his anger burned. And he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife had been given to his companion, who had been his friend. Again, quite the story. I mean, this man's life surely has many big, boisterous things going on. And he is quite the character. So this one, he goes to the wedding. And in the midst of it all, he propounds this riddle. They can't figure it out. Philistines are angry with his wife because she is, in essence, they say, depriving them by inviting them to this feast. And they're just going to lose all this stuff. So they threaten to kill her and her father by burning their house down. And so she is motivated to make this situation right. So she gets the information from Samson, shares it. Samson obviously is not happy, and his anger is burning, and goes out in a fit of rage, kills, gives what they have asked for. So if we're going to get his power principle the way he would probably, maybe he'd state it something like this. Here's some recreational wisdom. This is how to view your life from a recreational perspective. Life is just a big game. So treat it as such. Definitely don't take things too seriously. Again, this is Sam. This is how Samson lives his life. Life is a big game to be played with. It's to be have fun. Don't be too serious about life. You know, do we ever see that in our world? That it's so easy for us, maybe especially in as we are growing up, to just think, "Oh, I've got so much time. Isn't it best to live it up now?" But these are ways of thinking that are so seductive to us, really, at all periods of life. There's always something to draw our attention away from something that's serious and important. Now, am I saying in this that we can never have fun, that there's no such thing as recreation? Absolutely not. But I think that we'd see from this situation in Samson's life and overall, that that is not the case, that he actually treats life in a very light way. And God has treated life in a very powerful way. He's said that it's very sacred. He's created it himself. And he's given it as a gift to every one of us. So Samson's recreational wisdom is that life is just a big game. So we just treat it as such. We shouldn't take it too seriously. So there we are, chapter 14. Let's go to chapter 15 and get the rest of them. So in these first three verses of chapter 15, we get Samson and his father-in-law. And we're going to get some information about how to handle distance or problems in a relationship. We're going to hear Samson's perspective on that. Verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "I'll go into my wife in her room." But her father did not let him enter. Father said, "I really thought that you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister nor more beautiful than she? Please let her be yours instead." Samson then said to them, "This time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So here, it's not really too surprising with what we've seen with Samson so far. But now we're getting an idea of, okay, in the midst of a relationship where there's been wrong that's been done, and there's some type of relational distance, how is Samson going to go about rectifying the situation? How is he going to try to improve it? So here's his wisdom about reconciliation. Do you want to know how to reconcile with people? Do you want to know how to restore relationships? Well, here's how Samson's book would say it. You can always restore a relationship with the right gift. And if not, you can always play the victim and vent your anger. You know, isn't that Samson's way? That he thinks, all right, yeah, maybe there's something that's gone on here. Maybe, yeah, there's been a problem. And he thinks about it over a while. And he returns with this goat and he thinks, all right, this present is just going to make it all right. It's going to wipe away all wrongs. Everything will be fine. Well, obviously, that's not the case. His wife had been given to his friend. But then Samson's response is to vent anger and, in essence, to say, all right, now they're going to deserve what's coming to them. Just wait. And we're going to see what happens in the next section in verses 4 to 8. Here is how he retaliates. Verse 4. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail, put one torch in the middle between two tails. When he set fire to the torches, he released the foxes and the standing grain of the Philistines, thus burning up both the shocks and the standing grain, along with the vineyards and the groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Just as a side note, isn't that the very thing that they had said that they were going to do to her before if they didn't get the riddle? And it is what ended up happening. So verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit." He struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter, went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So here is a situation, again, quite an interesting situation. I mean, part of us, we would love to have maybe had a video of how, first of all, Samson catches these foxes, and then how he gets their tails tied with torches in the middle. I mean, that would have been quite the entertainment, maybe a little bit different than Planet Earth or something like that. But, you know, if we had that in HD, I think we'd all like to watch it. But regardless of that, Samson is thinking about all of this as retaliation, tit for tat, going one up to what's been happening. So here's his retaliation wisdom. Do you want to know how to deal with people problems in your life? Here it is. Always respond in kind to wrongs. They can never one-up you. You can always stop if they would only learn. Let me say that again. Always respond in kind to wrongs. They can never one-up you. You can always stop if they would only learn. You know, it's this idea, hey, they did it to me, and so I need to do something worse to them to show that that can't be done to me. And we rationalize it easily by saying something like this. Well, I could always stop if they would only learn to stop messing with me. So maybe it's easy for us to say, and probably those of us with children, we see this type of action going on pretty consistently. Something happens, and then something has to respond, not just equal and opposite, but greater. You know, this happens, and so something more has to happen. And yet, how often can we so easily be pulled into the ways of the world and see that, whether it's we look on our world stage and see the politics and, okay, well, this side did this. So if we have power, then we're going to do this and back and forth and back and forth. Or how often do we see this at the office where this person, when they had the power or they, when they were over this project, they did this. So just wait until they're on something that I'm leading. Well, Samson would go just right along with the world in this type of thinking. He would say you always are responding in kind to wrongs. When somebody does something wrong to you, you one-up them. Let's go to verses 9 to 11. Now, we're going to get Samson and the Judites. So most of the time we've been with Samson and Philistia, but now he's going to come back to his own people. He's going to come back to the Judites. And let's see how that goes in verse 9. And the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. Men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we've come up in order to bind Samson, to do him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us? He said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. So here is how Samson would continue to talk about his problems. As we often, again, maybe in the sporting world see, there's a problem that's found in some player's life. And of course, the press conference comes, and it's so easy to rationalize something or to push something off or to try to shift the blame. And that's exactly what we see here. Here's Samson's rationalization wisdom. He's going to rationalize things. Here's what he would tell you. Never accept ultimate responsibility for your actions. There is always somebody else to blame. You're the one that sees things correctly, after all. Now, again, this we're talking about the ways of the world. This is the way of the world. You know, ultimately, someone's never going to fully pin something on you. Maybe you could give an apology, send one out on Twitter. But you're never really going to say, okay, I made a mistake. It may be a mistake or I slipped up, but there's always some way to say that the problem is out there somewhere or with that person or with that situation. Never accept ultimate responsibility for your actions. Always blame somebody else because, of course, our perspective is always right. Let's read verses 12 and 13. We're going to see how Judah responds, and this is the one principle, the power principle of Samson's book that he's going to swipe from somebody else. We're going to get this principle from the Judites. Watch how they respond. Verse 12, Judah responds and says, we've come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, and yet surely we will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and they brought him up from the rock. So again, this one, Samson swipes. But one of the things that's so interesting about this exchange is if we would just be reading, let's say we read Judges through in one sitting, the way that this should strike us is we should be appalled at the way that Judah is thinking. Now, most of the time, I've been showing you how wrong Samson is, and that's exactly right. Samson has been wrong. But there is one way, and only one really, in which Samson, at least from one perspective, you could see him doing the right thing. And it's this, that he is a judge of Israel. He is actually doing the very thing that God is seeking to do. If you remember all the way back at the very beginning of chapter 14, it said that God was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. If we go all the way back to the beginning of Judges, we're reminded what Judges is all about. We just finished Joshua and the people are in the land and they are now supposed to be driving out the nations because this is God's promised land for his people. But the whole point of Judges is they don't do that. So here is the principle that Samson is going to swipe, and it's responsibility wisdom. See, Judah is going to say this, never pay attention to responsibilities. Then you'll never have to include them in your decision making. Because Judah, it's very interesting, is overlooking their biggest responsibility. They say to Samson, don't you realize that these people are, in essence, lords or masters over us? And if we are thinking biblically, we would say, well, that's a problem. We are supposed to, in faith, be seeing God deliver them. But Judah does not want to consider that because they see the difficulty. They see the problems. So never pay attention to your responsibilities. Then you'll never have to include them in decision making. This kind of goes along with Samson's way of thinking. Life is just a big game. Don't worry about the rules too much. Just do what seems right in the moment. All right, let's go ahead and finish this up. I have two principles left. Verse 14. This is Samson in the army. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that the ropes that were on his arms were like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out and he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. When he'd finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand and he named that place Ramath-Lehi. What helps us get his power principle from this section is when we understand what Ramath-Lehi means. If you have something in your Bible, you may see that it means jawbone hill. Ramath-Lehi means jawbone hill. So after this great defeat that Samson has, he finds this jawbone of a donkey. And with that, he kills 1,000 of the Philistines. I'm going to call this his reputation wisdom. And here's how Samson would put it. He'd say, you are always the reason for your own success. So be sure to commemorate it for posterity. You can never expect others to do that for you these days. Let me say it again. You are always the reason for your own success. Be sure to commemorate it for posterity. Doesn't that sound like a self-help book? You open it up and it says, you be you. You are the best person. It's just talking up, pump yourself up. I think it's so interesting that Samson, after all of this, he names it Jawbone Hill. This will always be remembered for what I did. That's really going to lead us into the last power principle. But before we get there, I want to just note that all throughout Samson's life to this point, when he is doing these powerful things, have you noticed who it is that's doing this? It says that the Spirit of God came upon him. It says that in verse 14. It has said that before. And so here is what Samson is in essence doing. He is going about his life. God is at work in him, bringing about his own will. And yet At every point, Samson is saying, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at how great I am. I hope you can remember my feats and my actions. And so at the very conclusion of this part of Samson's life, we get to the relationship between Samson and the Lord in verses 18 and 19. And this will be the last of his power principles. Verse 18, then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God split a hollow place that is in Lehi, so that water came out of it. When he drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. Again, I think to help us understand this one, it helps to know what En-Hakkore means. It means the caller's spring. The caller's spring. It says that Samson is feeling like he's about to die. He doesn't have water. And yet God does this miraculous thing. And yet again, what is the name of it? The one who calls. The emphasis is on him once again. God does the miraculous, the amazing. And yet again, the emphasis is on Samson. And so let's finish the last of Samson's power principles up to this point in his life is this religious wisdom. And here's what he would say. Religion is only good for what you get out of it. Only go as far as works for you. He said that again. Religion is only good for what you get out of it. Only go as far as works for you. Now, if you want to get to what is the most basic and core of all of Samson's power principles, really, it's this one, that God is all about what I want. I am primary, and God is my servant. He is like my genie. If I'm in the midst of a difficult situation, he needs to get me out. If I am looking for a better reputation, he needs to exalt me. You see, Samson, to this point, is so self-focused that the only place for God is in essence with God acting as if he's Samson's servant. And so we've gone through all these various principles. And in one sense, we could say that this message is not quite right, right? The way that I've stated all of these are exactly opposite of what we would expect from biblical wisdom. And that is true. That's exactly the case. But I want you to turn back and look with me again at chapter 14. And specifically, I want you to look at verse 3 and then verse 7. I think at the very beginning of Samson's life, the author of Judges wants us to know what's happening here with Samson. He says in verse 3, at the very end, Samson says, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Now, you may have a little note or asterisk or number right beside that in your Bible, like I do in mine. Or if you're reading another translation, you might read something very different. And here is what mine says at the bottom, literally, is right in my eyes. Look down at verse 7, you'll see the same thing. It says in verse 7 that she looked good to Samson. She was right in his eyes. And I think that when we realize that, when we read it like that, it makes a lot more sense when we read things like Judges 21, 25, if you go to the very end. The last couple chapters beat this drum. And here it is, the last verse of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Samson is just like Israel. Samson is just like the world he's living in. Everybody is going and doing what's right in their own eyes. Samson is a picture of the worldly ways of his culture. And this is the whole problem with Israel all throughout this period. And you know what? If we were going to listen, kind of jump to the New Testament, this is what John would be saying to Christians. That is not compatible with the life of a Christian. the principles that I just gave, these power principles of Samson, those are defined as worldliness. What I've gone through today is the wisdom of worldliness. This is how the world thinks. This is how they rationalize. This is how they give their reason for going about and living their life as they do. But do you know what it all comes back to? It all comes back to this fact that we, in our culture, just like Samson and the Israel of that day, we do what is right in our own eyes. So this really is a message that, at least appropriately to this point in his life, represents Samson's worldview. It shows what's right in his own eyes. And the whole point is that that vision needs to be reoriented. This is the wisdom of worldliness. Now, I just want to finish by reading to you a couple texts from the New Testament, just for us to think about how we can very often have this wisdom of worldliness coming into our lives and how the New Testament authors would admonish us to stay far away from it. One way for our world is sensuality. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19 says this: "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Does that sound like our world and our culture, giving ourselves over to anything that our senses are pleased with? And we do it with every kind of impurity, and we do it with greediness. We just want to consume it and consume it and consume it. Sounds a lot like Samson going to that unclean animal and saying, "Who cares? It satisfies me right now, so let's live it up for now." Or it sounds like him at that feast when he says, "Hey, life is a big game. Let's enjoy it while we can." What about selfish ambition? James chapter 3, verses 13 to 16 talks about selfish ambition. And this is going to sound a lot like Samson too. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" You want to know what true wisdom is? You want to get outside of the wisdom principles of Samson? Then let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now that sure shows itself to be true in Samson's life. When he's all about his jealousy and his selfish ambition about himself, all we see is disorder and every evil thing. All this stuff, this worldliness, is just spewing out of it. Let's do one more. Spiritual pride and worldly wisdom. You remember we closed by seeing that Samson would so easily just think of God almost like a genie, that God is there to serve him and give him what he would want. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And he says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in essence, what Paul is saying here is what many of us have seen, maybe as we've witnessed to a loved one or a coworker, and we hear something like this: "Well, I'm going to party, and I'm living it up, and one that doesn't enjoy things, or this is." And it just doesn't even compute to them that they are on the path of destruction. So where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then he's going to say, consider your calling, that not many of you are chosen because you're great or because you're powerful in this world, but God has chosen the base things of the world. But all this, he says in verse 30, By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, this is the foundational thing that really needs to change about Samson and about every person who comes into the world, that we realize that what is right in our own eyes is foolishness in God's eyes. And that instead of trying to boast ourselves up and to build ourselves up, we need to realize that we need to humble ourselves. And so I think we can really ask this question as we wrap it up tonight. Are you viewing life with spiritual eyes? Or are you taking the wisdom of worldliness just like Samson? Are you taking similar things to these power principles of Samson and living those out in some area of your life? So are we viewing life with spiritual eyes, or are we viewing life with worldly eyes? If you would, you can bow with me, and I'm just going to pray that the Lord would help us as a church to see through the deceptive wisdom of our world, and that we would live appropriately, rejecting worldliness and pursuing wholeheartedly after the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the way that your word feeds our souls, provides exactly what we need. Sometimes that's confrontation. Sometimes that's opening our eyes to some area in which we're not seeing life appropriately. We're not seeing it correctly. Or if that's the case for any of us, we pray that you would redirect us. We pray that you would use even Samson's life as something to contrast, that we can contrast with. And as we learned on Sunday, we pray that you would help us as your people to not love the world. Because we know that as your people, instead, you have poured out your love in our hearts. And so may that be clear as we love you, as we love your people, and as we say no to the things of this life and this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.